Well, we have, during this time of the year, we also celebrate those who are graduating. And, of course, we have those who are graduating from college and all kinds, but we have decided to celebrate those in our congregation who are graduating from high school. And graduating from high school, well, for many of us, we remember graduating from high school, and we remember the, yeah, I'm done with high school kind of thing. And some of us were like, now what? Most of us were there. Now what? When we celebrate those who graduate from high school, we know that they have kind of mastered a certain body of knowledge, right? They've mastered that. They've also shown a certain degree of discipline, you know, faithfulness, in order to get through this. And that points to a certain amount of character, right? And now they're ready for the next assignment. And so what I want to say before they come on up, I want to say to our graduates, I want to say, don't worry about the job. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about the girl. Don't worry about it. Or the boy. For us, it's going to be just girls because we only have two guys. But don't worry about the money. Don't worry about the place. And this doesn't come from me. This comes from Jesus himself. Jesus said, don't worry about this stuff. Keep your focus where it needs to be. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And so we're going to celebrate. We got two graduates. They're both named Jacob. Come on up, Jacob and Jacob. All right, come on up. If you don't come on up, you don't get the loot. That's right. We'll keep it. No. We're proud of these boys. And for some reason, they're both Jacobs. They're both wrestlers with God. All right? Of course, there you go. Of course, one of them is also my son. And then a surrogate son over there as well. So Jacob and Jacob, congratulate these guys. We're going to...
Yes, go right ahead. I was told to make a speech. I graduated. There it is.
I just want to thank everybody for the support and just helping me throughout my life when I joined this church at a really young age.
Okay, these guys are going to be around, so you can, it doesn't stop here, as you know. In this congregation, we have been known for supporting and moving, you know, our young people forward. We praise the Lord for that. So let's pray for them, okay? Father in heaven, thank you for these two and for others that are represented here as well, Lord. We know, Father, that you have tremendous things in mind for us. Our life is not to be one that just, well, we just make it through. No, you've called us to thrive. And we are so proud of our Jacobs this morning. We're proud of them. We pray, Lord, for your continued blessing on their behalf. Lord, we know that we don't live our life as an island, but as a church. We live together, and these two young men here are going to be making decisions, have been making decisions. We pray, Lord, that as you told us, we would seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and that all these other things that the world just races after would be secondary, because we know you will care for us. We know that. Thank you for these two young men. We love them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Jacob. And Jacob. Okay. Well, I thank David Archer. Is David here this morning? He went back home, right? He went to be with Debbie, right? Okay. I thank David Archer for filling in last week. I called him, I think, it was like 5 minutes before the service. not quite. But I did call him the night before, and oh my goodness, I got to see what God had put on his heart as well. And what a blessing. Y'all know that we are blessed in this church with folks who can take the word of God. And oh, what a blessing it was. It brought me to tears last week, you know. And I still remember what he said. He said, it's better to retain moral authority than to have to regain moral authority. Wow. What a blessing that was. What a blessing. And so I'm going to preach Mother's Day sermon today. I am. Mother's Day. You know, we've just gone through it. It's a time when we show great love for our mothers and the critical role that mothers play and have played in our life. And without a doubt, each one of us can say this about our mothers. Without her, I wouldn't be here. Without a doubt, we can say that. Without her, I wouldn't be here. And on Mother's Day, we get a picture like this up here, and we'll go ahead and put it up there if you got it. We get a picture like this, you know, we think of the ideal mother, and our mother is the ideal mother. You got, you know, the gentle, nurturing hands that can also beat the tar out of your fanny, you know. That voice, you know, that can sing, that's worthy of any Disney musical, you know, but can also put the fear of God into your soul. Or a cook who can make slap yo mama biscuits that are so good that you can't help but hug her instead, you know. But more than that, a woman who knows scripture and lives it. One who knows God and knows how to talk to him and how to listen to God. And in many ways, this is the ideal mom. But then you got real life, you know. For many of us, it's more like this, you know. It's the real world. And if anything, many times believers, Christians are said, you know, you guys are just pie in the sky and you don't live in the real world. And I think the exact opposite is true. Jesus came to the real world and he deals with real people. He uses real people who live in a real world. You know, some ladies may say, you know, lullabies? Are you kidding me? I'm going to sing a lullaby. Cook from scratch? I'm just glad we have food. Scriptures and praying? Well, they haven't been a part of my life in some time. You might say, Pastor, dude, those things are well and good, all that ideal stuff about mom, but I want to be a good mom. But I know that life is tough out there. I know that my kids aren't perfect, and neither am I. And for me, Mother's Day at best is a mixed bag. And so our text today is about a woman who was less than perfect, but whom God used, and through her, I think, offers us great hope and courage to fulfill God's call for us, real people in a real world. Turn with me, if you would, to Joshua in your Bibles. Joshua chapter 2. We still have a little bit of a ringing there. I don't know if you guys hear it back there, but we have a little bit of feedback. Joshua chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse 1. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Okay. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly to Shittim, saying, go, view the land, especially Jericho. You probably know the story, right? And maybe you don't, but let's rehearse it real quick. The Israelites were there during the time of Moses, and God had brought them through some great miracles, taken them out of captivity, 10 plagues, parting of the Red Sea, the giving of the manna every day. And they were there ready to enter the promised land that God had said he was going to give to them. But the first time that they were right there at the promised land, they were fearful the inhabitants of the land. And so they chose to accuse God of deceiving them. Instead of giving them the land, God wanted to destroy them. The land was full of giants and fortified cities and warriors. There's no way we can do this. In fact, I really never really wanted to come to this promised land anyway. I like it back in Egypt the way it was there. I've been there in my life. They didn't believe God, and God was angry with them. He was going to go before them and fight their battles and give them this life that was awesome, this place that was great. But they chose not to believe him. And so he got angry. And so they, as punishment, for rebellion, they wandered in the desert for 40 years until those who didn't believe God passed away. This account here is the next attempt at taking the land. 40 years later, Moses has now died. Joshua is the leader of the Israelites. They're about to cross the Jordan and deal with the first of the cities that they're going to deal with. And that city is Jericho. And so that's where we are here. And Joshua says, we got spies. I want you to go in and view the land so we can prepare to take it. Two spies that he sends, right? The verse continues in verse 1. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and rested there. They did what? Let's read it again. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and rested there. They went into a brothel, the house of a prostitute, a harlot. She's a harlot. And it's kind of unexpected here in the Bible, right? But maybe you've got a couple of questions, like I did. First one is more general. Why do women become prostitutes? Why? Well, it's heartbreaking. You know? Sometimes they're left abandoned by men, and they just try to feed themselves and their kids, and they get caught up in this web of exploitation, and today we call it human trafficking. And it's huge. It's a huge industry. Or they get greedy. Women get greedy. They know they can exploit men who are exploiting them. So I'm going to exploit them. And I can make money and I can control them and hurt them and more. And all of this, whatever it is wrong. But it's been called the oldest of all the what? So why do we don't know why Rahab did? Second question is more specific. What were the spies doing there? What were they doing? Okay, these guys are military guys, all right? You know, and they're in a foreign land. And, you know, men will be men. You know, you could do that. But that's highly unlikely. It's highly unlikely that they were seeking her services. You know, for this military mission, I cannot but assume that Joshua, who was the captain, would have chosen highly skilled, trustworthy soldiers to do this. So why, then, did they go to the house of a prostitute? Well, let's see. See what it says. Let's look at the next two verses here, verses 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3 say, the king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the land. So is there any written reason there why they ended up there? No. But we can deduce some things from this situation, because it does give us some background. First of all, this was war. Okay? So if it's war, why didn't he just send men to her house and kill them? Well, just like most of life, whether you're a mom or somebody else, life is just, it is a war. And it's complicated. Okay? It's just complicated. Imagine, You're in a business. She's in a business where you want to be discreet, right? And to storm that house would probably expose other men. Maybe men of standing in the community. Besides, she may have already been an informant for the king because, you know, she had relationship with all kinds of men. And storming the house just would not be good for that type of arrangement. Consider also that as a prostitute, she knew the men of the city well. She knew those who were her clients, and she knew the ones who were not her clients. And these men were neither. She probably said, "Y'all are not from around these parts, are you?" She would know. She also knew how to be discreet, how to approach men in a way that kept them from being scared off or being exposed. I mean, that was her business. That was her livelihood, to know how to be discreet. Complicated. Life is complicated, whether you're a mom or something else. There's a war out there. It can be complicated. We continue. Verse 4. But the woman had taken two men and hidden them. Wow. That was a risky move. She took them and hid them, and it says a lot without saying much. Consider, as we continue on, the implications here. She took these men, and she gave without requiring something from men first, right? Certainly that was not the norm for her. In her business, she probably had a bunch of safeguards against men who would try to take without giving anything first. But she gave. Two, she didn't just give something. She gave something very personal. Her own house, her own home. You know, prostitutes obviously expose personal things, but they have made this compromise for gain. And I would assume that certain personal things remain heavily guarded. Your house, for one, would be heavily guarded. But she gave that. She took a risk here. And yeah, we know that whether you're a woman, mother, or somebody, life is a warfare. And because it is, it's complicated and it's risky. She was taking a risk. Why did she take this risk? Well, let's read on and see if we can find why from her own words. Verse 4 continues. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from." And there's no why there. But we do read a couple of things. First, she did admit to the king that they had come to her house. She said, "Yes, the men came to me." But then, she says, "But I did not know where they had come from." And you want to go, then why are you hiding them? Verse 5 continues with her words, and she says, "At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." And she says, "They left." And she says, "I don't know which way they went. And go after them, and you can catch them quickly." And you want to say, no, that's not true. That's not true at all. That's a lie. Those are lies. She lied. But before we bring the gavel down on her, consider this. When you go on vacation, do you leave a light on? Or maybe have the TV come on in the evening to give the impression that you're at home, when in truth, you're not there? Isn't that a lie? Is it? All right, let's get a little bit more big time here. In the preparation for D-Day, World War II, we purposely let the Germans believe. We told them that we were going to invade France where? In Calais, when our intention was to go where? Omaha Beach. That was a lie. A national lie. Or was it? It's war. Wartime. We don't want our house to be burglarized. It's kind of a war, isn't it? Does that justify lying? Especially here? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Some people tend to think that because later in the Bible, Rahab is commended for hiding the spies, that she was commended for lying, since she could not have hidden the spies without lying. That's not true. In the human arena, where war is allowed by God, the atrocity of lying happens along with the atrocity of wounding and killing. And none of that is God's desire. None of it. Just a few chapters ahead, when we look at Joshua chapter 8, there's another lie. The battle against the city and Ai. The Israelites deceive the Aiites by doing like they're running away. Oh, we're running away. And as soon as they start running away, well, the guys who are hidden in the back come out and, ha-ha, got you. Is that a lie? Well, it wasn't true. This is war. And think about this. But what if she had not lied? Couldn't God have saved her if she hadn't lied? Okay, say that she did not lie and had to tell the king that the men were in her house. Then what? Well, God could have blinded the eyes of the king's men. She, though, would have missed a chance to help save the spies. Because she told the truth. She could no longer hide the spies. How could she have helped them without lying? Well, she could have gone with them, right? Then and there, just go with them. Show them the way out and go with them, all right? Do that. But that would have been a bad move. Her absence would have been noticed and incriminating. Her family that was left behind would have been brutally killed. I doubt that she had any tactical training as to be quick and stealthy like the spies. Besides, the spies needed her to run interference for them with the king and all. It's complicated. Rahab, maybe she could just not said anything. Rahab, where are the spies? Yeah, exactly. You might as well invite the soldiers in, take your seat on the chair, and be tortured. Right? Sure, God could have saved her, but in the real world, she chose to lie. And if she hadn't, she might have been commended not only for hiding the spies, but also for telling the truth, for being a truth teller in the middle of a very dangerous situation. But she's not commended for that. She's only commended for hiding the spies. It was a real-world decision. She chose to lie. And it's not unusual for human beings to do that. Consider this, though. Expositor's Bible Commentary says this: Rahab lied as much in what she did as in what she said. Deception is an important strategy in warfare. Espionage would be impossible without it. When Rahab hid the spies, she sided with the Israelites against her own people, which was an act of treason. She did not have to do this. Nobody forced her to take the spies in. In fact, if she did expose the spies and turn them in, what? She would have been a lot better off in her country. She would have been commended by the king. She'd be standing there. Yes, we're so thankful that Rahab caught the spies. And so we're going to give you the key of the city. She would have been commended. But she did not do that. She stood against her own country, her own king. Verse 6 continues with the details of what went on. Verse 6. But she brought them up to the roof, that's the roof of her house, and hidden them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. As soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Okay. So that's more detail. As soon as she said these words, the king's men ran. But as soon as she said these words, she was also what? Committed. At that point, she couldn't turn around. She was now on the other side. And at this point, what happens in her heart? Now she hopes that the enemy is going to win. It's all turned around from that moment on. Of course, this meant an arrangement to keep her from being destroyed, along with the Jerichoans, you know. And verse 8 through 11 detail this arrangement. Let's read it real quick. Verse 8. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear before you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and how you did, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. Now, therefore, verse 12, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, and you also will, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters and all who belong to them, and save our lives from death. Wow. So it's war. And yes, when you do war, when you live a life that's at war, it's complicated, it's risky, things are ruthless, and man, sometimes it looks very hopeless as well. You see, there's this mob of people we could do. She just told the story of this mob of people who were completely overrunning the enemies. Whoever got in their way just got obliterated. They were like a Cat 6 hurricane bearing down on cities that live along the coast. And I know there are no Cat 6 hurricanes, but this was the worst ever, right? This is like that. Everybody was afraid. It had already devastated places. So what do you do when you have a terrible Cat 6 hurricane bearing down on you? What do? Well, you get out of town. You leave. You go inland fast. You don't try to macho it out. Maybe a Cat 4, maybe, you know. But the worst ever? No. To stay there is foolish. You get away. You prepare yourself. But in this scenario here, there's this Cat 6 hurricane of Israelites who have completely devastated whoever's gotten in their way, and no one's leaving town. No. The king, he's not moving into safety. He just boarded up the, you know, the house. He's wanting to catch the spies and kill them. The soldiers are out there in the bushes shaking them to find the spies. And the people are actually holing up, you know, to be safe from the storm surge. They're staying there. Haven't they seen it? And these are all huge mistakes. They believe a lie. We can handle this. We can take care of ourselves. But she's not making that mistake, is she? She is not making that mistake. She uses a word in verse 10 that is translated as two words. In verse 10, if you go back there and look, in verse 10 she uses a word. She says, what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. That's one word in the Hebrew. One word. And I'll just put it up here because it's an important word. It's the word haram. Haram. The Hebrew word haram. And it's right there. God ordered the Israelites to do this haram. And haram means utterly destroyed. That's how it's translated in my Bible here. Literally in the Hebrew, though, it's to be devoted. To be devoted. In war, being devoted means that you, as we say, are now in God's hands. You're out of our hands. You're in God's hands. You know what that means, right? It's all over for you. They were devoted to God because God had ordered it. All right? You utterly destroyed them. They were devoted. Being devoted meant that no one, not from the grandmother who's back at the camp to the general or to the soldier who's right there on the front line, nobody could take anything from the battlefield. It was all meant to be physically destroyed and given to God. That's what that meant. Utterly destroyed. So she said those words. She knew. She didn't make that mistake. Deuteronomy 7, 1 to 2, real quick, uses these words again. It says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land, and this is now Moses telling the children of Israel before they get there, this is what's going to happen. When the Lord your God brings you into the land where you're entering to take possession of it, and he drives away from you many nations from before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God turns them over to you and you defeat them, you shall haram, utterly destroy them. You shall not make a covenant with them, nor be gracious to them. No mercy whatsoever. Wow. Maybe you haven't resorted to being a harlot in a physical way. But maybe there are other ways in your life where, you know, you've kind of... It's a war out there, Pastor dude. It's real life. Yeah, sometimes you may be trapped, you know, by some bad decisions, maybe a relationship, or you don't believe God, so you go a certain way. Maybe it's a bad habit. Maybe it's an addiction. It's a Cat 6 hurricane, whatever it is. And God is saying, no, I'm not going to put up with that. Haram! And it's right at your doorstep right now. You know it. You know. What do you do? Rahab did something here. What did she do? Back to our account here. Rahab knows that this is a life and death situation. She knows that humans are deceptive, right? She lives a life that counts on human beings being deceptive. She counts on that. So how does she think that she can escape this war that her life has become? How does she now, a pagan woman in a land that's destined to haram, a prostitute, think that she's going to escape? How? Well, we've already heard her words here. Back in verse 11, we skipped over words at the end of verse 11. And these are the words that are so important. Okay, so let's go back there and look at these words, all right? In verse 11, we had these words. It says, when we heard of it, our hearts melted and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. Did you hear that? Oh, when I read this, it was like, oh. Real life. Tough all around, but there's a real God in there. There's a real God. And that's who she turns to. Notice she says this, for the Lord, okay, and she uses the word Lord here, which is all caps in the English, which is a translation of the word Yahweh, okay? This is the tetragrammaton, because it's four alphanumeric terms, letters. And they stand for the name of God himself. That's the name that God gives himself. And it's a form of the Hebrew word to be, which we know is literally I am, right? For the Lord, for I am personal God. He's the one that gave this name. I am. And so when she uses the word for the Lord, we will assume that she is saying he's a knowable God. He's knowable, right? And then she says, your God, all right? Yahweh has chosen Israel, right? He's the God of the Israelites. By doing this, by choosing them, he's working specifically, concretely in the human arena. You see, God is not just a sideshow for Israel. You know, they had their gods. Okay, today we go to church, so it's a sideshow, you know? No, God was the reason for Israel's existence. Hands down, nothing else. The whole thing of Exodus showed this. This is why the promise of the land was given, because God was he's it. For Israel, there is no sideshow for religion. And this means that she knew that he was involved. He's here. Okay, so he's knowable. He's here. And then she says this: he is God in heaven above and earth below. He's not just the God of the sea, or the God of the earth, or the God of fertility, or the God of thunder. No, he is it. There is no one else. He is true. So he's knowable, he's here, and he's true. For us today, zoom out and take a big picture in your life. Why are we reading about this today? Why does this still matter today? Why are we reading about this guy way, way back when? Why? Because God is personal. He came to you. He came to me. We can know him. He's at work in this world. He's involved. Folks, God doesn't want us to be, he doesn't want to be the sideshow of your life. No. You are here because God. And there is no sideshow. I got to learn that. He's true. You see, God had made himself known to Rahab. And God makes himself known to you and me every day. He's a real God. And he offers us a real choice. And that is grace. She knew that humans were untrustworthy. She's a harlot. Come on. She counted on humans being unfaithful in order to make a living. So in her mind, she herself was also the epitome of untrustworthiness as well. Whether we're talking about moms or anybody else, she knew how bad things can actually be for human beings. How bad people are and how bad we are on the inside. She knew it. And maybe this is why God chose her, because she's accepted that reality. She's not living a fantasy. Hebrews 13:31, let's put it up on the screen, gives us the reason why she was held up. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Did God say, prostitution? Yeah, all little girls should do that from now on because Rahab did it and I picked her up. Obviously not. Or because Rahab lied, it's okay for everybody to lie. No. She welcomed the spies. She sided with God. She made a real life decision because God is real. And it's a war out there. The word disobedient here in this thing can also be translated unbelieving. Rahab trusted. And she showed that she trusted by doing, by throwing in her lot. She had no place to go. But God came to her. And this time God came to her in the form of two spies of his chosen people. And she chose to trust him. And when God moves, well, it's just grand. Beyond what you and I can imagine. I think of the young people. Guys, don't make God the sideshow. He's not. Now, you can live a fantasy and say, well, you know, I'm going to do the religious thing too. No. He's not a sideshow. And he's not going to, he won't. No. He says, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. For us who are older, same thing. And it really, isn't it beautiful? Where you have been up till now doesn't disqualify you. Maybe you are a prostitute. Well, not physically. But it doesn't disqualify you. That's so beautiful. And so when God moves here, I want you to look at this before we end here. If we had to nominate anyone who would probably be the most useless to God in a Jewish setting, this woman would be right at the top. The most useless, all right? You see, Jewish men would never relate to a woman, especially a pagan woman, especially a pagan prostitute woman. Never. A pagan prostitute would be the most unlikely person to be religious. to do much about her own religion, let alone somebody else's religion. A prostitute would be the most unlikely to make deals with men. She knew the treachery of men. She made her living dealing with men who were unfaithful. And a prostitute would be the most unlikely place to find herself compromising, helping the spies who would come to destroy her, her business, her family, her city. I mean, everything you can think of. This is just not going to happen. God is not going to use this woman. It just can't happen. It's real life. Come on. But listen to the words that she gives. Listen to the words that the spies give when they report to Joshua. In verse 24, at the very end of this chapter, before we finish here, listen to these words. The spies come back now, and they're reporting back to Joshua, the general, and they say this in verse 24. The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. Have you heard those words before? All the people are melting in fear because of us. Where have you heard those words before? Rahab the preacher used those words. Back in verse 9. I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear has fallen us so that all who live in the country are melting in fear because of you. And then in verse 11, and when we heard it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. Can you imagine that? She, a pagan harlot, of a devoted to destruction city in a war that's complicated, risky, ruthless, pushed into a no-win situation. But God, who is personal, involved, and true, came to her and she chose to believe. And because she believed, she became God's mouthpiece, the voice of encouragement to the Israelites, while also becoming the savior of the spies. Isn't that awesome? Only God can do that. How remarkable. And how encouraging. If you had told me many years ago that I'd be up here preaching, I would have said, and no, seriously, I suffer from social anxiety, depression. I mean, I really do, and some of you know it. Me to stand up here and talk to people, do something that's the most fearful thing that most people can do, which is speak in front of people, it's because God's awesome. He's awesome. You know that Rahab was named an ancestor of Jesus as well? So no matter where you are, how low you've gone, there's a pagan prostitute in a city that was devoted for destruction. You can't get much lower than that. God can use you. But it was not a sideshow for her. So don't come to him saying, well, I'm going to give you 90% of my life. No, that's not how it works. You're all in or you're not. But he can certainly use you. Is God blessing or condoning prostitution? Of course not. Is God blessing or condoning lying? No. But God does bless even a pagan prostitute destined to destruction when she chooses to believe that God is real and he's at work. Okay. Real world moms and dads and kids and grandparents and teens, we now have a choice to make, all right? And it's a simple one. Let's get real. We're getting real here. When it comes down to it, we know that humans can't be trusted. Don't put your trust on somebody's giving you a job or whatever. Don't do that. Don't put a trust on your own way because you know it ain't going to work. Put your trust in him. He will use you in all awesome ways. Let's believe it. Let's believe it. And here it is. God uses real people in real life who trust him. It's that simple. What a great story, right? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this account here, Lord. And thank you that when we look into your word, Lord, and when we take some time, and I thank you so much for this congregation, for these people who give me the privilege of looking into your word so that we can see what's there. You're so wonderful to us, Lord. Father, you can use us. You used a pagan prostitute. You didn't condone what she's doing, but when she chooses to trust you, you're the real God who's there, personal, involved, and true, you use us. Do that through Fellowship Bible Church. Do that through me and through the rest of us here. May your name be glorified for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good evening.